Lord, I just pray you bless them this morning as they gather around your word. Lord, let it be something that impacts their heart. And Lord, I continually pray, Lord, let us, who perhaps consider ourselves adults, be able to learn something from the passion of our kids as they pursue you and seek you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, let me encourage you, if you just grab a seat, we're going to gather around God's word. We place high value on this word. This is the word of God. So we're gonna gather around and we're going to listen in, because I believe this is how God speaks to his people. It's how God speaks to his people. And so if you haven't got a seat, can I just ask you to grab a seat? Just bring your conversations to a close and grab a seat, and we're going to gather around this word. And we're landing a series that I've called Naturally Supernatural. Have you enjoyed this series? Yeah. Good. I've just been so encouraged by what God's doing, as we've seen people being healed, being set free. We've seen God moving. People have been sharing with me how they sense God has been speaking. And really, this series has been asking the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that actually mean? We call us, if you're a Christian in the room and you call yourself a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? And we've been unpacking this phrase that I just want us to read through together. Let's just read this next slide, if we can just go on to that. Let's just read this together. Let me count to three so we all start together. Is that okay? One, two, three. I believe being a Christian is about seeing that God wants to break into our ordinary with his extraordinary power, and all we need to do is to learn to say yes more often. And that's what we've been unpacking. And I was reading that phrase again this week, and we've gone through all of that, unpacked all of that through scripture. And the question I was asking myself, well, that's great, but how do we keep it going? How do we keep that going so it becomes a part of our normal life? It becomes a part of who we are. So we're going to dive into a portion of scripture that you guys will know really well. It's a book of the Bible that you will spend so much of your devotional life in. You'll have it memorized. The book of Leviticus. It's a book that everybody loves. So if you've got a Bible, if not, then there's some over on the Connect Point. You can grab that. Don't worry, it'll come up on the screen. It's on the screen now. But the book of Leviticus, which to many is this strange book about ritual and the Old Testament priests and how they had to go about doing things in the Old Testament. But I just think it speaks into the question of how do we keep going with this thing called being naturally supernatural. Let me read Leviticus 6 and just a few verses, 8 onto about 13, I think it is. Let me just read this. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses. Isn't that great? The Lord wants to speak. Can I tell you that? If we're ready to hear and we're expecting to hear, God wants to speak. Spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons, this is the priests, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside of the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat portions and the of the peace offering. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. See, three times in this passage, three times from verses 8 to 13, in verses 9, 12, and 13, it has this phrase, or a derivative of this phrase, keep the fire burning. The fire must be kept burning. So why did the fire need to keep burning? What was the point of keeping the fire burning? What was so precious about this fire that it needed to keep burning? Well, something you need to know about the fire is that it was sent by God. If you read on in Leviticus, so Leviticus isn't necessarily chronological, it's unpacking the rules and the regulations, and then we start to see some narrative kick in. And in Leviticus 9:24, it says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord. Where did the fire come from? The presence of the Lord. So the fire is from God. It consumed the burnt offering, that thing we've just been reading about, that the priests had to put on the altar. So the fire came from the presence of the Lord, and it consumed the burnt offering and the fat portion on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. See, the fire on the altar was a gift from heaven. It was God who lights the fire, but it was the priest's job to sustain the fire. That's whose job it was to sustain the fire. The priests had the job of keeping that fire going, of being disciplined to put on certain clothes and put ash in a certain place and take off other clothes. And it says in verse 12, the second part, it says, every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering. It was the priest's job to sustain the fire that God gave. And so we've been exploring this series, Naturally Supernatural, for 7 weeks. This is the eighth week. We're landing the plane this week. And I want to ask us the question, how do we sustain this thing called being naturally supernatural? So if you want a title for this morning's message, it's Sustaining the Supernatural. How do we keep the fire burning? Well, in Leviticus 6, we see these priests whose daily discipline was to keep that fire burning. And their daily discipline kept the fire burning. So there was going to be no freak gust of wind that came through and blew that fire out. They were not going to run out of firewood. Oh my goodness, we got no firewood. There wasn't going to be a buildup of ash. That fire was going to keep burning. Church, we need to understand this. There is one person who is responsible in your life for keeping the fire of God burning, and it is you. You have the job, the privilege of keeping the fire of God burning in your life. And you might sit there and go, John, how have you come to that? Because you just said it was the priest's job to keep the fire burning. The priest's job. John, we pay you to be our pastor. Keep my fire burning. I'm sorry to smash all your illusions, but that is not my job. That is not my job. See, the picture of the Old Testament priests, they were chosen by God for a purpose, to serve God, offering up sacrifices. In the New Testament, if we look at 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament priests were two pictures. They were the picture of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who offered himself a sinless sacrifice. No one else is ever going to live a sinless life except God in flesh, 100% man, 100% God, Jesus Christ, who gave his all. So when we offer our sacrifice, it's accepted. See, the Old Testament priests were a picture of those two things, a foreshadowing of those two things. That we would therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act. This is your true and proper act of worship, Paul writes in Romans 12. That we would offer ourselves. I love how Eugene Peterson rewrites it. He puts, giving our everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So who are the priests? We're all the priests. We are all called to be a holy priesthood. It's not about one person who wears special clothes and special things on a special day that then says, now go free, my child, you are sin no more. You can call them vicars, priests, pastors, whatever you want. You are the priests. I am the priest. We are all the priests according to God's word. So clearing that up, that we are all responsible for keeping that fire burning. What do we do? How do we do it? What are the practical things we can do to keep the fire of God burning in our life? Well, let me give you a few of the logs that we could put on the fire to keep it burning, okay? Four, maybe five if we've got time, okay? I'm going to try and plow through them as quickly as we can. But the first one is this: direct your hunger. Direct your hunger. Direct your hungry. You can see who did the PowerPoint for this one. I've got it in my notes as well. Direct your hungry, that's why. Direct your hunger. Proverbs 16 says this: the appetite of laborers works for them. Their hunger drives them on. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? How hungry are you? Because Proverbs tells us that it's our hunger that drives us on. Can I tell you, you are hungry for something? We're all hungry for something. You can be hungry for the stuff of God and it'd be really good. You can be hungry for other stuff, but you're hungry for something. Where's it driving you? Your hunger drives you on. See, this is a hunger that drives. This isn't a sitting back, passive hunger. This isn't like the hunger of my son, who we put him in his high chair when he starts crying and we see that it's dinner time. And Cara, my wife and I, Cara is around chopping up stuff and boiling stuff and mashing stuff and getting stuff prepared. So she comes and goes, here's the train going into the tunnel. And he just does this. And we put it in his mouth. It's not the kind of hunger. This hunger is active. This hunger drives you. You see, Ecclesiastes 3 says this. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in his time. He has also planted eternity. He has planted a sense of divine purpose, let me use the Amplified, in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Do you know what? Your hunger is driving you somewhere. And God has placed within every single one of us a sense of eternity, a longing for eternity. Where's your hunger driving you? God has given you a hunger that only he can satisfy. But so many allow that hunger to drive them to everything else under the sun. Stuff that may look good. Let me tell you, if it's not God, you put your fingers in it, you're burnt. Only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy the mysterious longing and hunger and the sense of the divine you have in you. So where is your hunger driving you? You are responsible for where your hunger drives you. Just look at Luke 15. Beautiful story in Luke 15, one of my favorites. And we come and touch on it every so often. Luke 15, this beautiful parable that Jesus tells. I'm sure if you're a Christian in the room, maybe not, even not, you will have heard this story of the parable son. The parable of the prodigal son. Beautiful story about this son who squanders, basically asks his dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I want my share of your life. I wish you were dead. And he goes off and he squanders all of it in reckless living. Basically, he says, I want the provision of the Father, but I don't need the presence of the Father. Not realizing that the very thing he hungers is only ever satisfied when he's with his Father. Because when he's away from his Father, look what happens in verse 14 of Luke 15. It says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. Now he knows what it is to be hungry. He was with the Father's presence. He was in the Father's presence. He's saying, something's stirring in me. I've got a hunger. I need to chase after something. Instead of pursuing the Father, he produces everything else under the sun. He pursues that stuff. And then he experiences what famine really looks like. As a severe famine arose in the land. This son has forfeited his father's presence, not realizing the presence of the father is the very thing that will satisfy his hunger. So now he finds himself hungry, looking at everything under the sun, partying, prostitutes, and ends up in the pig feed. Forfeited the father's presence. Church, the only place our hunger is ever satisfied is in the presence of the father. And how do we get there? Through the sacrifice of the son. The only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And there is no other satisfaction in life. So what are you hungering after? What are you thirsting after? It's your job to direct your hunger. Let me say this as well. Second log. This will all come together, don't worry. First one is direct your hunger. Second one, steer into the skid. Steer into the skid. See, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. That famine could have caused him to go, forget it, giving up on life. Where's the nearest bridge? The famine, though, caused him to run back to the Father's presence. The famine. So when we're going through famine, we have a choice. When you're going through famine, you can either slam on the brakes and pull out, or you can steer into the skid. I was driving on ice once. It was the day after it had snowed. And you know when the day after it snows, you get that slush, and then over the night that slush freezes, and then it's like blanket ice, isn't it? Have you ever tried driving on it? Well, you can't even walk on it. Some strange reason, we as a youth group decided, let's go out and let's have some fun today. And so I had one group in my car, and there was another group in the car in front, and we're leaving our friend's house, and they pull up to this junction. The road is like sheet ice. And they pull up to the junction, and I try and do the same thing, and I put on my brakes, and my car just starts to skid. I'm overcorrecting. I'm slamming the brakes on. So have you got the anti-skid thing on your brakes? Your car suddenly starts juddering, doesn't it? You just, the whole car, and I'm pressing my brake pedal even harder just to try and get this car to stop. Nothing was working. The only thing that stopped my car was the back end of my mate's car as I scraped, well, I say my car, it was my mum's car, as I scraped my mum's car down the side of their car. Thankfully, mum then had an accident after that, so they repaired my dent with a repair on hers. So that was handy. But I've been told since, what I did in that moment was I was slamming on my brakes, pressing them so hard, I was overcorrecting and I was just going completely wrong and I panicked and I was in a mess. Someone told me since that, do you know what, when you get into a skid, something counterintuitive, sometimes you even actually don't press the brake, you need to steer into the skid, and sometimes you even need to slightly accelerate out of it. Now that may have not worked in that moment, I'm not a skid expert, but sometimes in skids, what we want to do is slam on the brakes and just frantically steer, trying to control what's happening, and it makes it worse. Sometimes what we need to do actually is steer in to the skid, to steer into the famine, to steer into the moment that we desperately want to get out of. We need to steer into the skid. It's the same as we seek to sustain this thing called being naturally supernatural. Everything within us wants to slam on the brakes. As we start saying, God, we want to hear your voice. We believe you speak. We believe you want to speak into people's lives. God, is that you? I'm not sure. Let me slam on the brakes because I just don't want to risk it. Start praying for somebody and you're just like, I wonder if that's what this issue is. And you start praying in, or you slam on the brakes and go, oh, I can't risk it. What happens if it's wrong? What happens if I make things worse? Do you know what? If you're praying for somebody and encouraging them, it's not going to make it worse. Steer into the skid of those moments. Steer into the skid of being risky. Do you know how faith is spelled? R-I-S-K. And a dyslexic pastor has just spelled risk correctly. Maybe it's staying with a community of Jesus followers when one of them upsets you. Maybe it's pressing into work. This is a big one. Maybe it's pressing into worship when all hell has broken loose the week before. We want to slam on the brakes. No, I'm not going to church. No. Steer into the skid. Steer into the skid. Church, it's those moments when we feel like we are not enough, or when circumstances are stacked against us, those famine moments where we need to press in, not slam on the brakes, but steer into the skid. So we've got direct your hunger, steer into the skid. And you know what the third log I want to encourage you with is? Start being needy. Do you know what? Being a needy Christian is a really good thing. Oh, you're just too needy, you are. Will you stop asking for prayer all the time? Will you stop just bugging me? You are really needy. Has anyone ever told you you're just too needy? You can't be too needy as a Christian if you're directing your hunger towards God. If your dependency is on God, get needy. Let me tell you this, look. In verse 14 of Luke 15, when the prodigal son has spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. Look, he began to be in need. See, we need to steer into the skid of those famine moments, because famine moments, instead of being the worst moment of your life, are actually revealing the need you have in your life. Famine reveals the need. We cannot do it alone. We are called into community. We're called into community with each other and with God. And what we want to do when famine arises is slam on the brakes and pull out of the way. But when we steer into the skid and we realize that the famine reveals the need, suddenly we see the prodigal son needs the father. He needs the father. So he runs back to the father's presence. I'm condensing this story down. I'd encourage you to read it. And the father is there with arms open wide. Quick, get the ring, get the robe, get the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. This son of mine who was once dead is now alive. And he finds life. And he finds a father who loves him. And he finds his hunger satisfied. The famine in that son's life revealed a need, and that need fostered a relationship. There is nothing like being in a famine place to reveal the need in your life to foster a relationship with God. Let me say that again. There is nothing like a famine in your life to reveal a need that will foster a relationship with the Father. If I told you that you were going to be prime minister tomorrow, whatever you're doing right now, tomorrow you are prime minister. Flipping heck. Flipping heck, there's a panic, isn't there? Suddenly, You realize you need to get some advisors around you. You need to get some stuff sorted in your life. You need to get some money to make things happen. You need people around you to help. You suddenly realize just how in need you are. And suddenly your world grows with it, doesn't it? The people around you, the things that you're doing, suddenly all of it grows. Let me tell you, there is nothing that will draw you in to the Father's arms like needing him to show up. We like to put ourselves in safe places where all of our ducks are in a row, where everything makes sense. Oh God, use me now that it's really safe. Can I tell you, if you want your relationship to go deeper with God, you need to get into a place where you need him to show up. You need him to show up. And one way to do that is to raise the bar of faith. To constantly put yourself in a place where God has to show up. Do you know that's the reason why I'm the pastor of this church? It's not because of the title. It's not because of the position. It's not because of the salary. I'm not the pastor of the church for any of those reasons. Do you know why I'm the pastor of this church? I'm the pastor of this church because I need it for my relationship with God. I need it because I constantly need to put myself in a place where I need God to show up. God, you got to show up because there's people coming to church. And if you don't, what's the point? God, I need you to show up in my life. I need to constantly put myself in a place where, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to fall flat. If you do not show up, I look like a prat. That rhymed. I need you to show up, God. And I need, for the sake of my soul, to constantly live in that place. Church, we need that. So easy in the West to live in a place where it's comfortable, where it all makes sense. Can I tell you, the places where God is moving around this world is a place where they need God to show up. Churches where God is moving is, we're willing to put ourselves in a place where if you don't show up, this falls apart. And that's where this church is going to live. It's where I want to live as the pastor of this church, raising the bar of faith every step of the way. You see, Moses needed God to sort out his stammer. Then he needs God to show his power to Pharaoh. Then he finds himself stood before a sea with the enemy fast approaching. From a stammer to the sea, he needed God to show up, and he was raising the bar of faith every step of the way. You look at Elijah, needs God to feed him. Then he needs God to feed his widow and her son. And then he needs God as he stood before the idols these idol worshipping prophets on this mountainside. He needs God to show up. From the food to the fire, he is raising the bar of faith every step of the way. Look at David, needing to keep him safe while he's watching the sheep. Then he needed God as he defeated the giant Goliath. Then he needs God as he's leading the Israelites as their king. From keeping sheep to keeping a nation, needing God, raising the bar of faith every step of the way. You read throughout Scripture. Read person after person who is willing to raise the bar of faith, and their relationship with God goes deeper and deeper and deeper. So we need to get hungry. Direct your hunger. Steer into the skid, because that famine place reveals the need, and need fosters a relationship. And let me tell you this, the result of a relationship is nurturing of passion. Fourth thing, a passion for his name. We need a passion for his name to keep the fire burning. Passion is the evidence of a life offered. Just ask somebody who's fallen in love. I remember when I met Cara. Okay, we were 14, 15 in a youth group, and we start talking at this youth group, and I liked her, still do. And we start talking, and let me tell you, we talked. We talked a lot. Hours, like it was back in the day when you didn't get 3 minutes. My mum and dad had to take out a different call plan on their BT landline with 3 hours. And there was some weird thing where you had to ring a prefix number before that redirected you to something else that then gave you like this 3 hour. And then you had to hang up and ring back again because you only got an hour free. And we used to do, 59 minutes, let's hang up. And then we'd carry on chatting again. And we could just talk and talk and people would start talking to me, and all I would want to talk about is Cara. If you've ever been there, you're trying to talk to somebody about something completely different than the topic. So, did you watch the football on Saturday? Yeah. Did you see that goal? Oh, man, that goal. It just reminded me of how that player dodged all those people. I had to dodge all those guys to get that girl. And that football, the white of that football and the white of her eyes. And you're just like, oh, will you shut up? Please, will you? Oh, because relationship nurtures passion. Relationship nurtures passion. We get passion. Passion in our life comes because we have relationship. And that is revealed because we have a need in our life. You might be sitting there going, God, I just need a passion for your name. Do you know what? Start needing God. Leads to relationship. Out of relationship becomes passion. Don't start with trying to say, oh, just give me passion, God. You may get it. But so often there's a process to these things. I know in my life there's been a process to these things. When we have a passion, suddenly the daily disciplines become a privilege, don't they? I hate that phrase, daily disciplines, daily joys, of just getting into this book. Instead of it being, oh God, I'm meant to open your book, it's just like the fire came on the altar. Great, what's that all about? And they cut it this way, and what's this about? And they struck you, and you were saying, it's just like, I have to read this book. But when suddenly you get passion, suddenly that is like, I get to allow God to speak to me. The creator of all things gets to speak to me, and I get to speak to him. Oh, they call it prayer, but I just get to speak to him all the time. There's no set time necessarily. I just get to speak to him. Oh, you're not going to stop me speaking to him because relationship has nurtured passion. Do you notice how these priests, they would change their garments, weren't they? And they were putting, do you know what I think? I'd like to believe that those priests had a passion for God in their life, that they were just like, wow, what a privilege. I'm getting to take the ash off this fire, and I've got to change all my clothes again. And I'm putting more logs on. What a privilege. What a privilege to do this daily for God. Because that's what will attract the fire. Ian, will you just come and start to play for us? We're going to finish here. So that's four. Do you want a fifth one for free? Buy four, get five free. Get the fifth free. So what have we had? Remind me, we've had direct your hunger. We've had steer into the skid. Third one? Start being needy. And the fourth one? Passion for his name. The answer's up on the board in case you're just not quite sure. And the fifth one is this. Let me skip that. Fifth one is this. Fire always falls on sacrifice. Fire always falls on sacrifice. Fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. If you want to be naturally supernatural and for it not just to be sustained, but to see an increase even in your life, there is no substitute for sacrificially saying, here's my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them be filled with endless praise. There is no sacrifice that will not attract the fire of God. Your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That is the offering that attracts the fire. Oh, but it seems so natural. That's why we call this naturally supernatural. Let me tell you a biblical principle that I'm beginning to see in my life is that the invisible, that relationship with God, the stuff that God does is evidenced and is proved through the visible. So let me explain that. Ordinary stuff, the natural life, just going about what you do day in, day out and offering it to God will attract something of the presence of God. Your everyday, ordinary, walking around life. So where do we start? What do we do? Well, let me read as we land Hebrews 13. I just want to give you some practical stuff that you can start doing right now. Get into this book. Start seeing your need for him. Raise the bar of faith. Start stepping into circumstances and situations, acknowledging in your life the need you have. And start getting in place of need. Start getting into this book. Start speaking to God. Let it become the passion of your days. To get close to the Father. And as you do that, Hebrews 13 verse 15, it says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What is that? Goes on to tell us, that is the fruit of your lips that acknowledge his name. Start to let your lips declare who he is. Start to speak life, not death. Start to give thanks in the famine, in the fire, in the flood. Start to just declare with your lips. Speak it out, church. Oh, I pray to you all the time, God. Start speaking it out. In the quietness of your bathroom. down the bottom of the garden, wherever it is you need to be to get on your own, start speaking out, acknowledging with the fruit of your lips the glory of God, confessing who He is for you. Acknowledge His name. Direct your hunger towards Him, whether you think you're hungry or not. God, I don't feel very hungry right now, but the fruit of my lips, I'm going to declare your praise. I'm going to acknowledge your name. But it's not just our words alone. Faith without deeds is dead. So giving a sacrifice of praise to God is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Then it goes on to say in 16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. John, that seems so natural. Just give Him what I've got. Or give what you've got to God. And just watch what He does with it. Give what you've got physically to those that are in need. You know, there's people in this room that I think struggle to reach ends meet. God has blessed some of us with the ability to be able to share our time, share a meal, share finances, share love with those that are in need. There's a sacrifice there where the fire of God will fall. Make no mistake about it. That's the stuff that attracts the fire. And that's the stuff that gets consumed. And God starts to work in and through it. And it seems so natural. It seems so everyday. But this series has been called Naturally Supernatural for a reason. The fruit of our lips, doing good and sharing what we have. So what I want us to do is this. As we draw things to a close, this series is now landed. But that isn't us saying, oh great, we can tick off a series about the Holy Spirit, about the kingdom of God, and about how He works and His gifts. Church, we're not landing the plane in that sense. We're just finishing a series that we call Naturally Supernatural, but this plane is still in orbit and is still going to continue to fly. This is who we are. But what I want us to do is this. You might be in a place where you're saying, God, I know I need to get serious with You. I need to direct my hunger towards You. I need to give it to You, Lord. I need to offer my everyday, ordinary life. Rather than waiting around for some fire from the sky to fall, actually just say, God, here it is, consume it. I'm going to ask Ian just to lead us in this song. And as he does, if that's where you're at, and there, let me tell you this, there is no pressure to do this. This is where you are at. And if you're not in this place, that is okay. There is not an expectation on you because you're in church on a Sunday morning. But as Ian leads us in this song, what I would like you to do is, if that's where you're at, as we land this series, you're willing to say, I give it to You, God, afresh. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I think that word from God even was a part of that, that which has gone is gone. I am a new creation. Here is the line in the sand. I am now stepping over it. If that's where you're at this morning, as Ian leads us in this song, I'm going to ask you to stand. You might need to stand right now. Just start to sing for us, Ian. When the music